Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2, once again, the second chapter of Titus. And I would ask you to follow along as we read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We are returning once more to this section of Titus 2, and it may do you well to know that this is, Lord willing, our last message in this section. Moving on, next time we're back in Titus 2. We've spent this is the third Sunday in this passage. But let me just kind of reorient us to what we're seeing here. We entered this chapter a couple of weeks ago, and we saw the emphasis is on teaching. We've entered the classroom for Christian education, if I can put it that way. And what we saw last week was we narrowed our focus to these first 10 verses, and we saw three shared traits for this teaching that's going on. We saw, number one, that there's a shared manual. This teaching is coming from and forming to the same book, the Word of God. It's what accords with sound doctrine. And so it has the same manual behind it. The teaching also shares a common motivation. And ultimately, we boiled it down to this word, it's a testimony issue. And the way Paul talks about this, he's urging, you know, do these things, learn these lessons, because something's at stake. The word of God could be reviled. Do this to adorn God's doctrine. The danger is that his doctrine could actually appear to look shabby, not that interesting, not that attractive. There's something at stake, and ultimately, it's an issue of testimony. And third, we saw the teaching shares a common message. In spite of the different lessons we're going to look at today in this passage, there's a common focus of these lessons, and it's a focus on Christ-like conduct and character. And Paul and Titus, they're pushing for not just a transfer of information, here's something about God, here's something about Christ, but they're pushing for, ultimately, this teaching should push for a transformation, a change in our character, a change in our conduct. And that brings us this morning to the specific, or what I'll call the nuanced lessons going on in this passage. And so I'll title this message this morning, Nuanced Lessons for New Life in Christ. These are lessons specific to certain categories of people, and they're for believers. Titus is teaching believers in the church. So we're going to look at these nuanced lessons this morning, but I want to start off with two observations. Two things just be thinking about, be aware of as we jump into this list. And I hope it won't just be a list, like just kind of work through. I do hope it will be helpful and instructive for us. It should be. First observation is this. These lessons are directive, not exhaustive. What I mean by that is these are not the only things that believers are to learn and apply in life. Far from being the only thing, you might say it this way, these lessons, they set us on the right track for Christian life. They're directive, not exhaustive. Maybe I can use an illustration this morning that would help highlight the difference here. If you're traveling somewhere that you've not been to before, you probably use GPS. But there might be some people in here who still use something called a map. It's a paper thing, and you take it out of your glove compartment typically. It's all stuffed and wadded in there in the corner, and you unfold it. You unravel this thing, and it goes across the whole front, kind of blocking the driver's side. All right? GPS, map. Map is exhaustive. Depending on where you're going, depending on your trip, you probably can see the entire route right on that map. You can see start, you can see finish, you can see the whole road in between, the towns you're going to pass through, you can see it's exhaustive. You see it all. All right? GPS is directive. It gives you the next turn. And if you have a little map, all you probably see is the immediate area around your location. And then once you get within a couple minutes of your destination, all of a sudden this little like round red target or something pops up. Boop. That's your destination, right? But up to that point, you don't see the whole thing. All right, Titus 2 is much like that GPS. These lessons don't give believers everything they need to know for life in Christ, but they give us the next right step. I could argue, and I would argue, they give us the first basic steps. Because these are lessons, remember the context, these are lessons to believers who are relatively young in the faith, and they're in this corrupt culture of Crete. So the lessons are directive, not exhaustive. Second, this observation. These lessons aimed at a culture continue to be relevant for today. And I bring that up because sometimes readers of Scripture have taken large portions of God's Word, relegated large portions of it to a specific time. Well, that was cultural. It was appropriate then and not now. We really need to be careful of that. We can be sure that Titus 2 is aimed right at Cretan culture, at the believers living right in that day. And I think that answers to some degree the reason why some of these lists are longer than others, and because Titus is addressing the things specifically an issue in that context. However, it doesn't mean these lessons were merely cultural then and not relevant for today. I want to use an illustration that maybe, again, will help us understand this. Take a little girl who goes to kindergarten. She's going to learn some building blocks for education. They're going to learn the alphabet, going to learn her numbers, maybe the colors, all right? And finishes kindergarten and has those things kind of in her suitcase for life. Then you have her brother. He's in fifth grade, all right? He continues to use the numbers, the alphabet, the colors, math class, grammar, art. He's using all those things. They're still relevant. But if he were to look at his teacher and say, well, that my sister learned that in kindergarten recently. That's kindergarten stuff. It's not relevant for today. If a fifth grader even knew the word relevant, I don't know if they would or not, but if they knew the word relevant, it's not relevant for fifth grade. The teacher would be right to go, no, it is. You're continuing to use these things and you continue to build on them. And sometimes you have to go back and remind yourself of those basics, right? So here's the thing with Titus 2. He's talking to young believers, kindergartners, having to say some pretty basic things, things we might look at and go, wow, really? But at the same time, maybe we're in fifth, sixth, seventh grade spiritually, further along in a Christian life. We're still using these same things to build and develop a life in Christ. And sometimes we've got to go back and relearn the lessons that we learned in kindergarten. So even though these lessons are aimed at believers in 65 AD, they are still relevant for believers in 2021 AD. So two observations. Lessons are directive, not exhaustive. Don't expect these to resolve and address everything. Everything about the Christian life. Expect them to set you on the right path, give you the next right step. And I would encourage you that this morning. We're going to look at a list, a lot of things, a lot of material. You might be tempted to go, oh, big list, I can't handle it all. Just let the Spirit give you one right step to take today. All right? Focus on that. And then secondly, again, though aimed at life in a past culture, these lessons strike with relevance today. Don't ignore it just because it's basic, just because, well, I learned that years ago, or don't do that. We all need to come back to these things. We continue using them in our lives. So let's start with these categories, and I'll just tell you right in advance, we're only going to make it through the first four categories in depth. I'll mention the last two, what I'll call teachers and servants. We'll mention those, but we're going to spend most of our time in these first four categories, and that will be the message for today, Lord willing. So let's start with these lessons for older men. The term translated older men in verse 2 is the same word that's translated elders back up in chapter 1 in verse 5. Right? Same word, same Greek word, but it's pretty clear in the context, Paul's dealing with an age category, not an officially appointed office. He's talking to older women, younger men, so it makes sense to be looking at this and going, this is an age category, not an office category. So that's why it's translated older men here. And one commentator suggests that age category is 40 years and up. We don't know, all right? If you want to kind of block out a certain age for older men, I don't have any scripture for it. I'll word it this way. We're talking in general men beyond their youthful years. How's that for clarity? Men who've been around a while, have seen a few experiences, all right? And there are four lessons specifically presented to older men here. They're worded this way: sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound. And that last one has three parts to it. But let's look at these. Being sober-minded, what is that? Another word is temperate, to be temperate. Carries the idea of being careful or measured in life. The King James translates the same word in a different passage, 1 Timothy 3, with this word, vigilant. All right? Let me word it this way. This is a man who goes through life very aware of the things that influence him. He goes through life very aware of things that have the potential of swaying him, moving him, appealing to him. John Bunyan wrote the well-known book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have probably read it. But Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. You might think of it like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning a little bit. And what he's done is he's presented a man named Pilgrim or Christian who's on a journey, and it's a journey of his life, basically, and he's headed to a location called the Celestial City, an analogy for heaven. And on that journey, Bunyan tells of Christian coming to a city called Vanity Fair. And Christian's life can't go around Vanity Fair, it has to go right through it. And Bunyan describes Vanity Fair as this place where trinkets, treasures of this world, all kinds of temptation, vices, lusts, they're all peddled here. It's the Las Vegas of Bunyan's story. It promises all kinds of things, promotes all kinds of things. And as Christian enters that city, the story is told that he walks through that city, and as he's walking through, people are hawking and peddling things, trying to sell him things and give him stuff. And he walks through with this singular focus, almost this disregard for everything around. No, I don't want it. No, 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 no. Ultimately gets him and his partner in trouble. The city turns on them. That's a really good example of sober-minded. Walking through and knowing the things that call to me and knowing the things I need to avoid and ignore because they'll influence. Sober-minded. The ability to be very aware of the things that influence our lives. The second word here is dignified. This has an outward focus to it. It gives the emphasis of a kind of testimony that this man should have before others. I think it's really good that Titus is to bring this up. Many times, as someone gets older, sometimes they tend to lose lose track of the things they say. Maybe even this mindset. Well, I'm older and I don't really care what people think anymore. So I'll just kind of say whatever I want to say. And this is really pushing against that. Dignified is this emphasis that, Christian, you've got to understand, until the day you die, it does matter what you do, because people do see you, and what people think of you to some extent does matter. So you can't just go through life and say whatever you want to say. There's a certain kind of outward reverence, testimony that should be had. Dignified. The third one here is self-controlled. This is the ability to generally control one's desires and even one's body. This is going to come back up multiple times, all right, with the other categories or the groups of people. But it's the ability to say no to oneself. It's the ability to even say that to good things. And you got to think about the context here. Most likely these are older men in Crete who have come to faith in Christ, but they're relatively young in the faith as well. They're stepping out of a culture where probably for most of their lives, they had just lived it up. They'd given themselves whatever vice they wanted to. It was encouraged. Crete's a culture where self is idolized. Live for yourself. And Titus is to go and teach them, you need to learn the opposite. Control yourself. Older men, control your mouth. You should not say everything that comes to mind. Older men, control your hands. You need not touch everything. You must not strike anyone. Control your eyes. Do not look at a woman with lust. Control your thoughts, your emotions, your will, the what you want to do. All of those things need to be brought under Jesus Christ. Control. Self-control. And again, sometimes a Christian man will work hard most of his life to keep his body under and really keep his own flesh under control. And I don't know if it's just age, I guess I'll find out someday, or if it's just, I don't know, a mindset of, well, I've invested my life spiritually and now I get to retire from that and enjoy and reap the rewards. Maybe that's kind of the mentality. But very often, sometimes a Christian individual will get to the point of later in life and begin to just kind of let go of this control. And Christian, that's not the way spiritual life works. Your spiritual life, you don't ever retire from this. It's constant, day by day, controlling of your own heart and mind and soul and body. Age is not an excuse. And the fourth lesson here seems to provide the basis for all of this, the foundation for it. Older men are to be sound or healthy in three areas. We read here, I'm going to read it a little differently, in the faith, in the love, and in the steadfastness. All right, the first word there, faith, steadfast in the faith, this is a word that speaks of our relationship with God. Right, this is how we relate to God. With a God we can't see, how do you and I relate to him? By faith. So this is a word that highlights our vertical relationship. Older men, how is your relationship with God? What is your relationship with God like? Is it halting, stumbling, wounded, non-existent? If you have been a Christian for any number of years, there should be some sense of enjoying the benefits, reaping the rewards of a lifelong pursuit of Jesus Christ. And if not, I would just ask, why? What's happened? Older men, you're to be sound, healthy in the faith. Your relationship with God, prioritize it. You say, well, I came to Christ later in life, or I've not been very faithful in that. That's okay. Today's a new day. So start following the Lord. Love Christ. Press towards him. Sound in the love. Here's a more of a direction of our horizontal relationships and the love that we have for one another. This is a healthy love that's scriptural. It's a sincere love. It's a sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that this word is getting at. A giving of oneself for those around. And older men, how is your love for others? Or have you gotten to the point where you've kind of figured out in life how you can kind of play others' strings like puppets and get them to do just what you want and you love for your own purposes and ends? Or maybe you've just kind of given up on that. In the faith, in the love, being sound, but then this third one, in the steadfastness. You know, being sound in your faith and in love, vertical and horizontal relationships, that's going to meet with opposition. You will experience times of coldness in your own love for the Lord. There will be times where sin freezes your warm heart towards God. There will be times when disobedience to his word, resistance of his spirit, quiet his voice. And you will certainly experience, as you love others, that rejection and betrayal that often comes. You pour yourself out in love. You care for others. You love them like Christ loved. And you're kind. And you love. And you love. And you love. And doesn't seem to do any good. And here's a lesson that you need to keep in mind. Older men, you can become jaded and hard. You've seen a thing or two about life. You've done the whole love others and you found yourself taken advantage of. And you become cynical. Older men, you need to go back to kindergarten. And you need to be steadfast. Sound in your steadfastness. Keep pressing towards Christ. Keep loving one another with a love that's from Christ. This really is the foundation, the basis for those other things. Sober-minded, before others, having a testimony, all right? Self-controlled, and then being sound. Older men, just think through those for a moment. And these are for other believers too. I'm sure many of us, we can all think about that and go, I need to learn and grow there. What do you need to work on? But let's go ahead and turn our attention to older women now. And in this context, this category would seem to apply to those who are past the child-rearing years or on the tail end of that, all right? Because Titus is going to have to go on. There's more instruction for those for the women in that category. So this would seem to be older women beyond those child-rearing years. And we're told here that they also have four lessons. There's reverent, not slanderers, not slaves, and teaching. There's two positives that sandwich two negatives. So let me just put us real quick in context. Back in Crete, in that day, this would have been women who, at this point in their life, they've poured themselves into their homes, perhaps, their kids, and really worked with bringing them up. And now they're at a point where they have some, if I can call it this, some discretionary time. And in Crete, in Roman culture, the encouragement was, okay, so go out and live it up. You've earned this. And it was almost expected of older women to just go and kind of give themselves to a life of pleasure and ease, if they were able. And so Titus is to come and really push against that kind of mentality. Okay, this is your midlife crisis, so you go out and do whatever you want now. No. Let's look at these. First of all, he speaks of being reverent in behavior. And again, this is emphasizing the need for a certain reflection outwardly. Getting back to that idea that what they profess inwardly, they also need to show outwardly. I like how one translation puts it. It says this, "Tell the older women to behave as those who love the Lord should." Tell the older women to behave as those who love the Lord should. And speaking to our older Christian ladies in this room, if God has given you years of life and maybe even some increased discretionary time in those years, probably doesn't feel like it, he's not done that so you can live it all up for yourself. He's not done that so that now you can chase all the dreams you put on hold for a bit to raise the kids. Maybe it is his plan for you to do some things like that, but sift those through him. And Titus is going to change and turn the focus in a moment with another with another direction, but he goes to two points of application here. Here's two points of behavior that really need to be brought in line with the Word of God. He deals with slander and slavery. Let me rephrase those into categories that we might think, well, I don't have a problem with that. Let me rephrase that. One is a lack of control with our words. The other is a lack of control of our wants. It just so happens that specifically, these were the two that these women were dealing with on Crete. We're back to that self-control. Paul never mentions to Titus anything specific about self-control with this category, but it's there. All right, so he says older women are not to slander. Maybe you've seen the cartoon caricature of a group of older ladies gathered around a table, and instead of human individuals, the cartoonist has put in a whole bunch of chickens that are clucking and cackling all together. All right. Well, that's a generalized caricature, I'm sure. But in Crete, that seemed to be an issue. Based on what he's having to address, it would seem that older women were gathering together, and to some degree, there's slicing and dicing going on, there's gossiping going on, there's cutting down going on. And Titus needs to go to them and say, that's got to stop. You can't do that. Do not slander. It's a lack of control of your words. And he's going to move in a moment to a better use of their tongues. We'll get there. He then addresses these women's slavery. This is an addiction. And here it's an addiction to wine. They're not able to control their wants. These women are giving themselves to an abusive use of wine, and they're enslaved. And he doesn't even have to mention the ramifications of this kind of excess and giving oneself to this kind of abandonment of control, right? But when we don't control our wants, it results in terrible things for the cause of Christ. Slander, slavery. But then Paul returns to a positive lesson. So here's two examples of behavior that should not be not in this life, not in a Christ life, but here is where you need to go. Here's what you give yourself to. Teach what is good. And this is, again, one of those that you look at and go, wow, that's pretty basic. All right? Some translations read, be a good teacher. All right? But the emphasis on teach what is good. I mean, how fundamental can you get? A little bit like back in Titus 1 when we had this list of elders' qualifications. One of them is, has to love good. All right? But again, the context we're in, young believers, corrupt culture, we got to teach what's good. And specifically, they're told that they need to train the younger women. So here's what you do with your tongues. Don't slander. Don't do that. All right? You need to build up. This is what Christ, a life in Christ, does with one's tongue. They build up. They encourage. So older women are to come along and train, teach. And I would just ask this, older ladies in Christ, do you realize that you have a unique and special function in the body of Christ? I really want you to think about this. Notice every other group that Titus is told to address, he's the one who's told to teach. But when it comes to younger women, Titus is not told to teach. I don't know if that's because it would have been unseemly for Titus to be engaged in that kind of regular interaction instruction of younger women. I don't know if it's the idea that, you know, older women, they've got a better grasp of the life experiences of younger women, and so they're better equipped to do that. I could see that being a good reason. I don't know. The scriptures don't say. It could be both of those things. Could be something else. But what's obvious is this. Older women, you are the instructors for the next generation of ladies. If I can do this, I'm going to pick up the responsibility and I'm going to hand it to you. This is you. And that's not just a good idea, like, wow, yeah, that makes just really good practical sense. This is, if I can press this, this is God's design. This is how he set it up. So older ladies in Christ, You've got to be attentive to your life. Learn these lessons, realizing that you bear so much of the responsibility of coming alongside, getting to know, and instructing the younger women. Well, what are they to teach? What are you to teach younger women? Well, next verses 4 and 5. And the younger women are given here the longest list of lessons. We'll talk about that in a moment. But many of them revolve around the home. Some of them are there just more in general. Lessons for, we could say, married or single. But this is one point that I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that Titus is teaching that which builds on the entirety of God's word. He's teaching what accords with sound doctrine. Let me explain that for a moment. We might think this section is a little home heavy. But can I just remind us, Scripture is teaching an emphasis. In Genesis 2, when God made Adam and Eve, and when he later on talks in Genesis 3 and whatnot, he set in place a design. And in general, his design went like this. The man would lead and provide for the home. And the woman would bear children. And the overarching teaching through Scripture follows that design. And that's not to say that all young ladies get married. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that actually a single life can be a stronger life for the Lord's work. Right? But our world increasingly rages against anything bearing the imprint of God's design. And we really can't go to the world for counsel on this. We really need to start with submitting ourselves to what God has, in general, designed and put in place. Say, well, that's a little home-heavy, Kyle. Well, that's because Scripture in general, as far as young women go, I would say it this way, is home-heavy. All right? I'm going to discuss these two categories in a couple of, these in two categories. But again, just remind us, I guess I'll word it this way, the teaching in these verses is we got to keep it for us, is not sexist, it's scriptural. It's building on, it's accordance with the whole counsel of God. So, younger women, let's start off with those related to home and then those related kind of in general. Younger women are to be taught to love husbands and children. And this can be such a hard task. All right, these are people, husbands, children, these are people that young women will spend their time with, ideally, most of the rest of their lives. And the more you spend time with sinful people, the more you see their flaws. And maybe the outpouring of love to them goes unnoticed or unreturned. And I'll say it this way, a young woman in the home can often be one of the loneliest people on earth. Because a husband gets busy with life outside the home, he's busy with work, responsibilities, and he kind of gets just preoccupied with those things. Children, they take and take and take and need and need and need, and you're constantly giving out, pouring out, giving out, pouring out. And it's very true. Very often, the woman in the home is one of the loneliest. And older women, can I just encourage you? You really need to come alongside our younger women and encourage them in their roles. They need to hear from you. I mean, it's one thing for me to reach out now and then just say, hey, I've been praying for you, but they need to hear from you. There's another category here. Younger women are to be working at home. And this doesn't mean that a young woman can't take up a job. Proverbs 31 exalts a woman who actually is very business. She runs a business, basically. But, again, if God's design generally is for a young woman to bear children, then it would make sense that much of her time, at least early on, is devoted to this training up and raising up of children focused on the home. And there are exceptions here, of course. I'm sure we could think of some, but in general, we're working from the Word of God, His general instruction. And older women, you have a responsibility to get to know the younger women in our church. You have a responsibility to be available to give advice, encouragement, counsel, as they labor and work in the home. You can't delegate this to a book. Well, here's a good book. You should read this. They need you. They need to hear your voice. And young women, you have a wealth of knowledge and experience in this room. Tap into it. Rejoice in it. They may not have all the answers, but by God's grace, they probably have many wise words you need to listen to. And younger women, last one in this category, are to be submissive to their own husbands. And this really is certainly a challenging lesson for any believer, right? Everyone must submit to someone. But if I can step back for a second and just challenge us this way, men, this starts with you modeling submission. It's vexing to hear of men who stump around demanding the submission of their wife, but the next breath they're dismissive of God's own instruction to them, or they're belligerent towards their own government and the authorities God's placed over their lives. We need to be really careful. We all are called to be submissive to someone. But again, older women, you really are an important part of teaching and encouraging young women in this area. Come alongside them. Young wives, in God's providence, you're married to a man who God has called to lovingly lead you. And hopefully, by God's grace, he'll do that. He won't be perfect. In fact, probably at times will be downright difficult. And you need the counsel and encouragement of older believing women. Do you get the sense, like, this is very intertwined? This is not a go-it-alone assembly that God's designed and orchestrated here. But then there's three general lessons for young women who are in Christ. I'll call them general lessons. First one here is, young women, learn to be self-controlled. Again, this word comes up. And the beauty of this lesson is it has so many possible points of application in life. We'll talk about that more with the young men in a moment, but maybe it's a self-control that's needed to control the tongue. Maybe it's self-control reining in words, or it's a need to control one's emotions and feelings. Be careful. Don't let those guide you. Or maybe it's a self-control needed to curb an appetite for and diet of social media. I don't know. It deals with self-control, controlling one's desires. And what does that look like in your life? Young women are also taught to be pure. And the word here could be chaste or modest. And if I can, I want to remind women with this one, remind you that God made you uniquely in his image. And he gave you abilities he desired you to have ultimately for his purposes. So that means this. That means your identity is not ultimately in the affection you can manipulate from someone else. Your identity is in God and ultimately as a believer in Christ. And in Christ, you have a glorious identity to take with you into whatever sphere he puts you in, whether it's marriage or mothering or a career. Whatever situation God takes you to, you have an identity, and here's your responsibility to live for him, to press towards him. And impurity, with that in mind, comes typically when that identity is lost sight of and you begin to try and manipulate others with attitude, actions, or appearance to gain attention. That's impurity. When I've lost focus on who I am in Jesus Christ and I have everything I need in him, and I find myself thinking I need to do something to kind of manipulate and pull in something else that I need for life. Young women, learn to be pure. And last one that's listed here, younger women, also learn to be kind. It's also translated good or benevolent. But again, this is an outward-facing lesson. So many ways, learning how to interact with those in one's life. The preacher Alexander McLaren once stated this, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Don't hammer it." Certainly, there's times to grab the hammer. Sometimes we reach for that before we have picked up kindness. And that may seem very basic. Kind? Really, Kyle? Really, Titus? Really, Paul? Really, God? Kind? But sometimes the most basic instruction is what we most need. Older women, our younger women need you. Younger women, you need our older women. This is not some practical take-it-or-leave-it advice, as I mentioned. This is the design that God's put in place. And that brings us to our last main category. We'll touch on the last two in a moment. Younger men. Now, this one's interesting because you get here, and Titus has one thing to teach young men. Self-control. And I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder, why just one? Like, surely there's a whole lot more going on that's got to be addressed. And my initial thought was this, that Paul and Titus knew that men can only handle one task at a time. Okay, ladies are the MVP of multitasking, but guys, you give them like multiple things and they just kind of freeze up, go in this comatose state. Give them one thing, Titus, just one. That's all you got to do, all right? More seriously, I think we don't have an answer here, but I would venture to say this, that the young men on Crete were so engaged in so much of the culture that Titus is going to go right for the root, self-control. You get control of yourself, and it's going to answer a whole lot of other things that are going on. I don't think one thing is indicative that it's actually not that much happening with young men. I think there's so much happening with them, he's just going to go right for the jugular. Okay? And so he tells him, young men need to learn to be self-controlled. And Proverbs speaks of this. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. If you lose control of yourself, you've lost the city. It's gone. And I don't know exactly what it is about young men that makes us so uncontrolled. I'm throwing myself into that category. Ultimately, I know this. It's our sinful flesh. Our unceasing unwillingness and inability to say no to ourselves. But folks, think about this. How many homes would be unbroken if only a young man learned to tell himself no? How many marriages would be intact if only a young man had learned to deny himself and serve his wife and children? How many people would still be alive if only a young man had learned to say no to his lust, his addiction of something? Young men, hold your feet to the fire on this. Be self-controlled. Christ has called you to a life of self-denial. And you best figure out early on what it looks like and what it feels like and what it means to say no. What controls us? Is it our never-ending lust for pleasure, and so we sink hours into video games, movies, social media, sports, you name it. You list it out. Those things, really, they may not be bad, but learn to control yourself. And I'll give you a personal illustration of this that I've been learning. I've not arrived. But as a dad, a husband, and a pastor, I've been learning that I have to increasingly say no to myself and the things I want and even like to do because I have such greater opportunities and privileges that God has given me. So I have a wife that I get to love and serve by doing dishes. So I do dishes. And I don't do something else that I could do, I want to do. I have kids who are growing up and getting older, and they're demanding more time. And I need to give them more time. And so you know what? It looks like me deciding I'm not going to do this because I really need to invest in my kids. They need time. I have a whole body that God's connected me to. It needs and people I can serve by mowing and painting and visiting and walking with and talking with and preparing and studying to feed and bring the God's word to. I've got a whole body like that. And so I say no to things that I like to do. And it's okay. I can honestly say this, I love it. Young man, the more you pour your heart and soul into the things God calls you to do, into the good things he's given you, the more you'll find yourself saying no to yourself, and it's okay, and you'll find yourself going, you know what, that's all right. It's not easy. The flesh will still rise up, but pour your heart and soul into what God has put before you. It's good things. Learn to say no by learning to say yes to the one who alone matters. When a man fails to refuse himself, he ruins himself. So younger men, you may only have one lesson here, but learn it. Learn it well. And Paul's categories for instruction go on here with two more. Again, we're not going to go through them in depth. Let me just mention a couple things about them. You have teachers. He's going to talk to Titus. Okay, Titus, you're the teacher here. You've got to be aware of some things. I'll word it this way. Teachers who are in Christ need to remember they teach not just by words, but by actions. Look at his emphasis here. Show yourself in everything to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech. Paul's really emphasizing to Titus, look, you can talk and talk and talk, but you got to show. We have a lot of teachers in here. Teach at school. Teach at church, perhaps. Teachers at home. You got to show it. You can say it. And then servants. Servants are those who are under the authority of someone else very directly. Might use the idea of here of an employee. Used that before. I think it's very fitting. You need to remember your place. And just one quick illustration of this. I had the privilege of working alongside my dad for a few years in a hardware store. And it was a hardware store owned by an unsaved couple, kind couple. But things didn't always get run smoothly. It was a bit of a choppy business practice. And there were things that irked, you know, the employees and my dad even at times. I remember one time my dad making the comment. He said, you know, God's been working in my heart. And I've been realizing that I'm here not to build myself up, but I'm actually here to work for the owners. I'm here not to make myself look good. I'm here to make them look good. And even if they're unsaved, that's okay. This is where God's put me. This is who he's put me under. And so I'm going to labor the best I can. And what was really cool is it allowed opportunities for witness. People would go, other employees would go, how can you stand that? You just got reamed out. Or they got upset about such a simple thing. How can you take that? And he'd have privilege, opportunity to share of Christ. Employees, how do you view your job? You are ultimately probably not in your job going to change the world. And nor will you single-handedly probably change the culture of your employment. So your task is to faithfully and diligently serve the company, the place that God's put you, and labor well. Do your best. And if God moves you on at some point or does something else, then great. But you can please the Lord and reflect Christ simply by submitting to the task you've been given and laboring with grace before others. See, this is new life in Christ. A whole lot of things here. And folks, what I really hope doesn't happen this morning is you walk out of here and feel like you've gotten a second giving of the law. Oh boy, got a whole bunch of stuff I got to work on. That hurt. What I hope is this, that we go out with this mindset. We sung, we prayed, we read about being servants of God. Well, as servants, you want to know what your master wants, right? Your satisfaction ultimately comes when your master tells you what to do, and you know, that's what I need to do. So here's God, and he's come along to us, his servants, and he's given us, here's what you need to do. And we should go out of here today rejoicing that we have direction, we have steps to take. I've got something I can work on. I've got something I can do for the cause of Christ, for God, for his glory, for testimony's sake. So I hope this morning that you would grab hold of even one thing. Just one thing. But that brings me to just two concluding thoughts as we finish here. First, I really want to encourage us to think, and I've said this a few times, but this is more than mere moral living. I think we get that. But the danger when you get into specifics like this, real application, is people can sit and go, that sounds great. That sounds like a really good life. I sign up for that. Yeah. I like that. And I hope you understand, we're going to see this more in the next section. This is a life built on, built by, and built for Jesus Christ alone. It's not mere moral changes. The second thing I would just encourage us with, we should come away from this passage this morning with a better understanding of how God has set up his church. He set it up that we would interact as a body. You and I need one another. Sometimes we'll ask our kids when they come home from church, "So what adults did you talk to today?" And we don't make a big deal of it. But the reason I ask that of them is I want them to get comfortable expecting to go speak with adults at church. Because my kids need your wisdom and spiritual insight. That's the way God set up the church. And it's beautiful. It's glorious. No member is left without a role. We're all needed. And you know what? We're also all needy. And God in his wisdom has provided for just those needs. I want to close this morning with a hymn. And I want to take us to 293 in our hymnals. 293. Maybe you've listened this morning and you thought, boy, that's an awful lot. A lot to take in. If I can take us back to 293 and take us back where our gaze needs to set. We need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and survey the wondrous cross. Because it's there we gain the motivation, the power, the ability to be able to go out and do. This is the whole thrust of the song. He gets to the end, and basically his point is, look, love's so amazing, so divine. I've looked at the cross, and now I find this. It demands everything. It demands this that we've seen this morning and beyond. And so let's this morning sing together, surveying the wondrous cross. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth. Let's look at the cross where Christ died, and let's find it to be the encouragement that we need as we go out into our lives.